Well, the world is all abuzz with the incredible sermon that Presiding Bishop Michael Curry gave at the royal wedding yesterday. And Episcopalians are getting some attention out there. Apparently everyone's Googling us. And surprisingly enough, this is actually because of the message of Jesus. Love is all there is. Love is the way. There is power in love. Yet, closer to home, our world is also humming with anger and grief and sorrow as another school shooting claims too many lives. And so it's hard to stand here on a holiday between such a high and a low, to rejoice in the message of Jesus being so genuine and present to real people, and yet also to lament and to be enraged by an epidemic that we somehow refuse to treat. Surely, such hope and joy and love can't belong alongside such pain and anger and lament. But perhaps that is a part of who we are as Christians, people who remain in the story of love and hope and promise, even as yet again we stand and we face this pain and this suffering. People who love so deeply that they can indeed look and see and witness to injustice and sorrow and violence. When the followers of Jesus are sent out from their upper room, they too are sent out into a paradox to proclaim the love of God, the deeds of great power that God has done in love. But they are sent into a broken and confused world, a world to which that message sounds like crazy talk. Now, we all know this story from the book of Acts very well. We read it every year on Pentecost. The disciples are waiting in the upper room. They're confused and unsure of what will happen next. They have seen their God, dead, then alive, and now somehow made incorporeal, no longer a body. And yet they have this promise that the advocate will come to them. And when the Holy Spirit arrives, she enters that upper room like a violent wind, chaotic, filling the whole space and taking over whether they want it to or not. And this story is about the beginning of the church, about how Jesus' disciples became apostles and began not to wait expectantly for the kingdom of David to return, but began letting the Spirit build the kingdom of God through them. Half of the church year is the season of Pentecost. It begins today, and it will continue until Advent in December. And it's half of our year because that reminds us that though we look to Jesus as our guide, though we follow the way of Jesus, at least half of what it means to follow is making room for God and the Spirit to make heaven on earth right here and right now. The infant church begins with a sending out. The church begins with an urgency to tell stories, stories of God's deeds of power told in the native tongues of an incredibly diverse world. And what are those stories that they're telling? Is it something like, Jesus, our Lord, through the power of the one God, has healed me and her and him and made each one of us beloved children of the Almighty One? That same God that made something from nothing at the beginning of time loves you as a father, protects you as a mother, and brings us all together in one practice of beloved community. Love can conquer death. Love is all there is. Love is the only true reality. And the kingdom of heaven has come here to the now. And not even crucifying the Son of God can stop it. But of course, that sounds insane. And not everyone speaks Arabic or Median, and so they sound like they're babbling to some of these people, even drunk, perhaps. But as Peter so kindly points out for us, you can never be drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning. That is simply impossible. Peter has obviously never experienced St. Patrick's Day in Chicago. And now we laugh because it's funny. But I think there's also something really important happening here. And that is that it doesn't matter how well they've mastered these languages. Even when they were given perfect command of words by God, the stories of God's deeds of power cannot be contained in those words. God's actions, God's love, God's promise, and God's presence, these things cannot be known only through words, and they cannot be spoken in just one language, or two, or three, or 1,000. So in the church, we have tried to tell these stories in our own kind of language, a language that uses ritual and liturgy and practice, a container that includes words but goes beyond them. Mysteries, like the Trinity, one being in relationship with itself. Or communion, bread and wine, and yet the body and blood of a God made flesh. Song and scripture and prayer and silence. These are our own language. One that shapes us into beings that listen for God, beings of worship. But even this language is not big enough. The Spirit is at work whispering to us the stories of God's deeds of power in languages that we never thought she would use. I want you to think for a second about how many languages you speak in one day. And I'm not talking just about English or Tagalog or Swahili. What are the other little languages that you barely even know that you're speaking? What languages do you speak that don't have words? At work, are there corporate phrases or particular kinds of jargon for your field that you use? Do you speak another language on your phone, communicating with photos and emojis and abbreviations, public comments versus private messages? And there's music and math. What communicates a beautiful equation? What can be said through a song that has no words? What is the language of fatherhood or of motherhood? What is the language of being a child? What does our body language communicate? Each part of our lives have these micro languages that we're using all the time. And these languages are native only to those particular pieces of our lives, those particular mediums that we use. What would it be like to suddenly be able to tell the stories of God's deeds of power in those languages? Does the tree in your backyard, the one that flowered so rapidly and then dropped its petals like snow, does that tree tell the story of God? What does the good news sound and look like in a language that is used in your workplace. Perhaps it isn't the talk of the Holy Spirit, but talk of trust and abundance and collaboration and generosity, or just perseverance in love in what can be a toxic system. What changes in your body language when you believe that you and others are beloved children of God? How does your child tell you about God? What can you learn from her abundance of wonder, and yet, paradoxically, the intensely concrete thinking? The very first thing that the infant church is called to do is to tell stories, and to tell stories in the languages that are native to the world out there, beyond the first community of disciples. And ever since, the church has been called to be translating and retranslating itself in order to communicate a truth greater than words, a love greater than death, a promise greater than any concept we can ever cognitively master. The Holy Spirit never lets us rest just with what we already know. She takes us and makes us tellers of stories in ways that we could never imagine. Amen.